look at the verse in Ecclesiastes 3:6. It's a time to search and a time to count as lost. A time to keep and a time to throw away. Let's pray together. Lord, help me to be a plain preacher here today. So plain that a child would understand me. Help me to be in tune to your Holy Spirit. Any word of knowledge given to me, that you would have me to speak to a person or their situation. Lord, if you prompt me with it, I want to be obedient to speak to it. Help me to know, Lord, out of this campus today, this room right now, I'm under a different magnifying glass than anybody else. There's a greater responsibility with me because I'm a teacher of your truth. And there's also a greater judgment on my life, a more strict judgment than anybody else here. And I understand it. And Lord, I accept my responsibility in rightly dividing your word. It's in the name of Jesus that I pray, his name that I preach. Amen. You can be seated. It's good to see you today. We're in our sermon series of seasons, meaning that we, in our life, we go through many seasons. Our lives are constantly changing. Whether we like it or not, we will live through many different seasons of our life. Today, there's going to be the season of searching or seeking, of losing, of keeping, and of giving away. I could bring into this sermon and work people into this sermon. Like, there's times where we've lost loved ones and dear family members, and it would seemingly fit, but it wouldn't really be true to the scripture, because these verses are talking about really possessions. So I could use Luke 15, where Jesus the shepherd goes and looks for the lost sheep, or the bride is looking for the lost coin in her house and she sweeps the whole house looking for it. Or I could use Luke 15 and the prodigal son, the lost son who now comes back home. But this is not about people. This is about possessions. And so I want to be true to the scripture in giving you that today. Before we get into the verses here, King Solomon wrote this. He wrote Ecclesiastes. Remember, it's one big question. And the question is life really worth living? And I tell you, you have to ask the questions in Ecclesiastes. Remember, I tell you, you answer them with the truth of the New Testament. But I want to tell you about King Solomon for a moment. King Solomon was the third king of Israel. He was the second son of David and Bathsheba. David and Bathsheba's first son passed away. David made Solomon king over Israel by choice. He chose him over other sons, which obviously threw a big rift in the whole family, became a problem. And in that, as he is being appointed king, his name is Solomon, which comes from the Hebrew word shalom, which is a reference to peace and to be a man of peace. And he talks about his possessions, and we're going to talk about those for a moment here in a second. But I want you to read Ecclesiastes 2, 1 through 11, because it's going to tell you about how he says all the things that he has, that all the possessions that he's able to acquire, it's nothing but emptiness. It's futile is the word. The Hebrew word is hevel, which means it's just absolutely empty. As I was talking to Greg McCall a few Sundays ago about Solomon, Solomon had unlimited wealth. In a moment, I'm going to give you a verse that lets you know that. But there wasn't anything he couldn't have. In chapter 2, he says that anything his body wanted or desired, he got it, whatever it is. It is collection of silver and gold, and then silver was not as much as gold. It wasn't worth as much as gold. And you can read in 1 Kings chapter 10, 14 through 29, if you want to write that down, and you can see some of the wealth that that Solomon had, and it was mainly around gold. If you do the figure in whatever version you're reading, I think his collection was about 25 tons of gold per year, which is around $20 million. And you're going, well, I know people that play ball have shoe contracts more than $20 million. Well, not back when he was king. You know, and you're going, well, there'd be a difference in the variance of the amount of money then and now. Let me just tell you, there's nothing King Solomon couldn't have. And that's only the wealth he acquired from people. And he was a great businessman. He introduced international trade. He took gold and silver from other kings and other provinces when he made deals with them. So he really made Israel prosper in a lot of ways. And he was looked upon as wisdom because he was able to lead his people in prosperity. So unlimited wealth, literally basically anything you wanted to do, he could do. He built houses. He built elaborate vineyards and gardens and parks. And he loved his fruit trees. And you can still see today pools or reservoirs that are called the Pool of Solomon. And they're there. They're there for people to be able to see where they once existed. And he used these reservoirs to feed his gardens and his fruit trees and his vineyards. He had personal servants and slaves. He had his own singers, which really means his own choir. It wasn't a choir for the people. It was his choir. He had many concubines, which were mistresses, basically, for his sexual desire. He referred to women as the delight of men. He had cattle and flocks of sheep and goats. More than any king before him, he had everything. More wealth than any king before him. And in Ecclesiastes 2:10 explains what I've been trying to tell you. All that my eyes desired, I did not deny them. I did not refuse myself any pleasure. I took pleasure in all my struggles. This was my reward for all my struggles. And in all my struggles and for all my struggles is a reference to I have worked hard, so I wanted to pay myself for working hard. But he said, anything my eyes wanted, they got. But then look at verse 11. He said, after he got all this, he said, when I considered all that I had accomplished and what I had labored to achieve, I found everything to be futile, word empty, Hebrew word hevel. It's all empty. And it was like chasing the wind, which we can't do. There was nothing to be gained under the sun. Some of you all are going, you know, if I win the lottery, man, it's going to answer. It's going to take care of all my problems. Let me be your preacher today. It's going to create more problems with you having that money than the problems you have with not having it. I'm going to tell you that. Okay? There's going to be people knocking on your door, including me. All right? So do you understand? I mean, you think it's going to solve everything. It won't solve a thing. It's probably going to create more than what you already have. We can look at the lifestyle of the rich and famous in Hollywood right now. You know, Hollywood is being exposed right now for what we've all probably known it to be anyway. But a lot of truth is coming out about Hollywood. Some people that you've seen as very home-oriented or very harmless that are coming out now as who they really are behind the scenes. And it's the lifestyle of what you call the rich and famous, of living elaborately, of having servants and personal assistants and drivers and personal chefs, and you think all that. I'm telling you, it's jacked up out there. Let me tell you a little personal story, okay? I did my doctorate at Fuller Seminary in Pasadena, which is greater LA. LA is like right here, and Pasadena is kind of northeast of there. And Pasadena is a beautiful city, a clean city, but it's really greater LA. And I was there 2 or 3 weeks a year for about 7 years. So when I had a class of about 30 people in my doctoral class, 5 or 6 of us would be from the United States. The rest of them would be from other parts of the world, which was really rich in itself to be, you know, that was educational, is what I'm trying to say. So everybody who was from California there, they loved my accent. And they go, just say something, you know. And of course, after a while, I got kind of tired of it. I'll just be honest with you. And I kind of braced up, and I said, wait a minute. I said, you all are making fun of the way that I talk. I said, let me remind you of something. America started from where I'm from. All right? American history is on my side of the nation. And we've been talking this way for a long time. And I said, the stuff that you all start in California is not worth a dime. That's just what I told them. Because it gets exposure. Out there, public transportation is hardly used because everybody wants to drive and there's gridlock. I mean, I've been, and you're from California, and I know you're amen. I've been on the 405. It took me an hour and a half to go 8 miles one day with 10 lanes. So no wonder they're crazy. It's what I told Julie. I said, no wonder they're nuts. Right? I mean, I'm just saying, you know? So there it is. There's my little soapbox. But my point in that is you think it's this elaborate lifestyle, and it's a train wreck out there, okay? And basically, that's what Solomon is saying. Anything a man could want or desire in his body or from his eyes, I got it. And he said, it's nothing. It absolutely meant nothing to me. So today's sermon, in light of verse 6, is really, it's not about losing people. It's not about you searching for anything very specific. And yet it's about possessions. And we're going to handle that today. Let's look at in verse 6. Let's look at seeking or searching. Is there a time to search or a time to seek? It is talking about gaining possessions or wealth here. And it does mean that there is honest gain. And it is reference to honest gain. Obviously, the reverse of that is true. There's dishonest gain. And it is achieving a goal or having wealth or possessions. There's a time for you to gain or to search or for you to seek and gain in that. Let me say this to you, and especially to all of you who have a business. I want you to know it's okay for you to profit, all right? But it's not okay for you to have unreasonable profit. It's not okay for you to gouge people. Like Texas and the rebuilding and Florida rebuilding and California with the fires rebuilding and all that's involved, to you to jack up the price of lumber just, you know, because they're in great need of that. It's not okay to gouge. It's okay to gain profit. And, you know, a long time ago, I had some men speak into my life, people I consider they love Jesus, and their business is wrapped around their love for Jesus. And they taught me this. They said, you know, you can't buy something and not expect for the people you're buying from to make a profit. Because if they don't make a profit off of it, we don't have any jobs or the circulation of money, right? So, I mean, one cog turns another cog. One wheel turns another wheel. So as you buy stuff from people, you shouldn't be frustrated because they're profiting, because without the profit, there's no industry, there's no manufacturing, there's no employment, there's no money exchange, right? So it's okay. It's okay for you to gain. And all the employers in the building said, amen. All right. So for those of us who buy, we shouldn't expect for them to lose. No amens there. I mean, if I'm going to buy a truck, I don't think they need unreasonable profit, but they need a profit from the buying my truck because that puts other people to work. As a pastor, some of you who know me deeply, I don't want any perks. I really don't expect, when I do business with somebody, I expect to pay just like everybody else. I don't expect any perks from that at all, because some preachers just kind of hem-haul around and demand a perk, you know. I don't want to be that. I want to pay like everybody else. And if you profit from me and it's a reasonable profit, well, so be it. That's okay. And he's saying there's a time for that. There's a time for gain in our life. And it's honest gain, and it has a work ethic to it. That you're seeking to earn or to gain, you're searching for gain. He said, it's okay with that. So I want you to hear me today. Sometimes we want something lesser than, meaning I understand the discounts and I understand all that. Trust me, the companies have done the math as to find out if they're still going to make a profit off of you or not with a discount. Trust me, they've done the math. So it's okay. It's okay for people to profit. It's all right. Just as long as it's a reasonable profit. And you consider it a good purchase and they profit, you get what you want, they get and they profit, it's okay. Then he says there's a time to count as loss. It's the reversal of gaining. We can look at the disasters of Texas and Florida, Puerto Rico, Mexico, California, and we can look at all that devastation that's there. And basically, Solomon is saying, if you can have it, you can also lose it. We think of having it and always having it. But he's saying, if you have it, you also need to be prepared that you can lose it. And I know the people in Texas and Florida and California and Mexico and Puerto Rico and others, they've been understanding that right now and the devastation that is there. And so it is not the fact that you're not seeking anymore, that you're not searching. It's just what you once had is not as valuable to you now as it used to be. There's a time to earn and there's a time to lose. And the key and the challenge here for me and you is contentment. That's our challenge. Paul said, I know what it's like to have more than I need, and I know what it's like to not have enough. I know what it's like to have plenty to eat, and I know what it's like to be hungry. And I have learned, he said, that whatever situation I'm in, to be content. Contentment is our challenge today. And we think we're content when we have things, and then we go, we're not content when we don't have things. And the challenge is you should be content whether you have them or not. Because the challenge is outside stuff should not determine whether you and I are content or not. That is based on our identity in the Lord. Now that's a question that is asked in Ecclesiastes that we need to answer in the New Testament. And I am answering it in the New Testament. It's based on who we are in the Lord. Because what happens is we have things, we feel content, or we feel connected, or we belong. We don't have things, we feel disconnect, we're not contented, or we feel inferior. But whether I have things or I don't have things should not determine internally whether I'm content or not. And that's really what Solomon is getting at. I've had all of it, and I wasn't content. Anything my eye or my body desired, I went after it and I got it. And he said it was hevel, it was empty, it's futile, vain, no value to it. And we think it is. And that's where the world has infiltrated, those of us who love Jesus, it has infiltrated the way that we think, because we think that having possessions is contentment, not having them is not being contented, or it becomes a part of disconnect. The loss can actually be a gain. And it's gain in the picture of a ship that is needing to make it, and they need to lighten the load, so they throw off the cargo to save the ship so that the ship can finish the journey. So sometimes loss is actually gain for our journey. Loss is actually gain. And there's a time for you to gain, but if you're going to have it, you can also lose it. But sometimes that loss is where you and I are not content, and that's where Scripture can actually tell us that can be a point of contentment, because your loss is actually gain for you, because it helps you on your journey. Let me say this to you. There was a time I was in a backpacking phase, Robert, and that's why Robert, so they'll see you. He works with all our state parks all over Kentucky. So And I have talked to him about a backpacking trip that you all can go on. I ain't going, so I just, but that you all can go on with Robert. But there was a time when I was a backpacker, and Julie is probably shaking her head back there now when I say this. I had Kelty backpacks, I had frame backpacks, I had in-frame backpacks. I got Backpacking Magazine. I figured out everything. I'm a gadget freak when I'm in the outdoors. I'm absolutely a gadget freak. The outdoor industry, I think, survives completely on me. I think their whole profit is on me. I remember learning to, this is the truth, and some of you all were on this. We backpacked 21 miles in 2 days. And I think my backpack weighed about 80 or 85 pounds. Because I'm a pastor. I'm thinking, well, so-and-so's going to pack, and they're going to need this, so I'll just have it, you know. So I had my stuff and everybody else's, you know, just trying to take care of them. And I remember reading that if you really want to lighten the load of your backpack, you have to think in ounces and not pounds. And so they were teaching you to take your toothbrush and saw the handle off of it. Now, first of all, I'm a guy, I don't even think I need a toothbrush, and I hope my dentist, Dr. Peters, is not here today. So don't tell him that one. Don't use that sermon. Use the first service, okay? Don't do that one. So I'm a guy, I'm going, who needs a toothbrush on a backpacking trip? You know, I'll just get a twig and I'll get some pine needles or whatever, you know. Use some deodorant, and you know how guys think, right? We just clean. I figured it'd do that to you, but in that to save weight, saw off the handle. I'd have never thought about sawing off the handle of your toothbrush, but I learned from the magazine to lighten the load where it needs to be. You have to think cutting ounces, because cutting ounces will cut pounds, right? You lighten the load for your journey. And let me say this about a younger generation, and let me say it even specifically about our children, Andrew and Laura. I don't think Andrew and Laura are going to live like their grandparents or their parents, because they're not going to have the kind of house we have or whatever stuff that we have, because they're thinking about hopping around. You know what I'm saying? And my generation thought about landing and staying somewhere. And the newer generation is thinking about, well, I'm going to be here a while, you know. So, I mean, I think Andrew's whole existence in life is to never have a yard, you know, because I told you I prayed for a lawnmower and then we had a son, right? So you have to figure that one out. I think Andrew is dead set on never having a yard the rest of his life. He just thinks it's ridiculous that you have a yard. But younger generations are probably not going to handle possessions like we do. Why? Because they want to lighten the load so that they can journey. That's a millennial way of thinking. I'm not in disagreement with that. I'm just saying that's just the way it is. That they're going to lighten the load because they want their journey to be a lot more spontaneous than ours. They want to be able to go, and if God calls them, they don't want to have to worry about getting rid of stuff to follow the call of God. I really believe that's true, and I specifically believe that's true in the life of our own children. So do you see that? There's a time for you to gain. It's okay for you to gain, honestly. Work for it. And there's a time, remember, if you're going to have it, you can lose it. You need to be prepared for that and realize your contentment is not in whether you have it or not. Your contentment is on who you are in Christ. And then gain, loss can be gained to you, because it's just a way of lightening the load for your journey. And we need to even look at it that way. As people rebuild in these places that I've mentioned today, I've had in the back of my mind, and it's none of my business, but I have had a question: are they going to rebuild as big or builder or as big or bigger as they had before? Or are they going to realize, maybe I need just to build less? I have had that question, but I've also had this sermon series on my heart during all this as well. And then the scripture says there's a time to keep. Now, for all of you who like hoarding, this is not your proof text, okay? So don't go saying, the Bible says there's time to keep. There's nothing wrong with my hoarding stuff. I've been in houses where people were hoarding, and I know you're probably thinking of them. I think mine may be a little more extreme than yours. My goodness, you know, it doesn't benefit hoarding here. It means if you're going to keep something, it needs to be something useful for you, or it needs to be something useful for somebody else. You don't keep for just the sake of keeping, that it has a future tense to it. And I know hoarding can say, I'm going to keep that because I might need it someday. I remember when we moved Meemaw and Papaw, my saying to them over and over, when in doubt, throw it out, okay? And if you're moving, that's a good line to have. If you're thinking about whether you'll use it or not, it means you're not going to use it. So when in doubt, throw it out. Get rid of it. So the keeping has a future tense. It is I want it to be useful. I want it to be beneficial to me or even to somebody else. And then it goes to a time to throw away. Throw away here does not mean throw it in the garbage. It means it's charitable. It means about giving away. That there's a time to keep things and there is a time to give away things. I'm going to give you a principle here in a moment. And it's probably going to make you read it again. And it may just cause you to turn your head like your dog does when it's trying to figure out something, you know? And here it is. It's Proverbs 11:24. And I don't want to just rush through this with you. I want to walk you through it. One person gives freely, yet gains more. Another withholds what is right, only to become poor. Hang on a moment. Is it possible that Scripture is telling us that the more you give, the more you can get? Yeah. But not so you can count it as gain. It's so that you can continue giving it away. Now, I'm going to illustrate that in a minute. But I want you to see the second half of this. Some of you are not doing well financially because you have withheld what is rightfully His. I want you to read that for yourself. I don't want you to listen to the preacher here. I want you to read Scripture. Some of you have bought things spontaneously and selfishly because you thought you've worked hard and you needed to pay yourself just like Solomon. Solomon said that whatever my eyes wanted, they went after, and I wanted to reward myself for how hard I worked. Some of us are in debt today that makes a difference in our day because we bought something spontaneously or we bought something selfishly. And we did it because we thought we needed reward. Yes? No? Yes? Okay. And Scripture talks about being generous. One person is generous, gives freely, yet gains more. Another withholds what is right, only to become poor. So we're talking about charity here with throwaway or giveaway. And only the Lord can take a greedy heart and make it generous. I can't do that. I cannot do that. I can encourage you. But only God can take a greedy heart and make it generous. Let me tell you something in my life, even earlier on in ministry. I thought that to be generous, you had to be wealthy. And so if I didn't have any extra, like other people had extra, then I'll let them be generous. I don't have to be. Anybody else think that way? Hello? Okay, and that's a lie. That's not a lie that I gave myself. That's the lie the enemy gave me. Because I was thinking, to be generous, I had to be wealthy. To be generous is to be generous. There's not a level of wealth where you become generous. It's just you become generous. And this scripture tells us that generous people can have more gain. And in a minute, I'll show you. It's only to be more generous. And it's there. Some of us are going through difficult times financially because you've been spontaneous and selfish, and you haven't given what is rightfully his. And you can come to me with all kinds of stuff, and I'm going to tell you, some of your way out of where you are is to become generous people. And if I'm not going to follow King Solomon, I'm going to follow Jesus. And this becomes a Jesus principle. Do you expect Jesus to really do everything in every other part of your life and just totally miss the finances of your life? Do you expect for him to handle the physical and the spiritual and the emotional, and his influence on you and the kingdom life on you doesn't affect you financially? Because some of you all think, well, Jesus just skips around the finances. He literally talks about finances more in the New Testament, more than he does heaven or hell. You know why? Because he knows that can be one of our greatest sins. And when I say great, I don't mean a number from 1 to 10. I mean our most common. Because we think the world is telling us that we, to be successful, we need to show we're successful. And Jesus says to be successful, you're going to have to be generous. That's a greedy heart turned generous on that. And I'm going to explain that more greater to you in just a moment. But the throwaway is also saying, or giving it away. Go back to verse 6, if you will, Greg. 3:6. It says, to give away, to throw away or to give away is charitable, but it has the picture of we're in a season of trimming our lives. Now, I can stand in our garage, and I'm going, why do we have all this stuff? And I'm going to confess, Julie, I'm not going to throw you under the bus, honey. It's more me than it is her. But why do I have all this? And then I'm going, well, I'll just go through it all. And the thought of that is causing depression. You know what I'm saying? I mean, just the thought of that is going, and I even segment it off. We're going to do these tubs this week, you know? And then I go, oh, Lord, I don't want to go through the tubs, you know? And why do I, you get to a season of your life where you go, man, I just need to trim it. And I'm talking about possessions. We just need to trim it. I had a farmer tell me one time, this is what he said, I'll never forget it. He had real simple farm implements and equipment, machinery. And he said, Jeff, do you know what I figured out? The more stuff I have, the more my stuff tears up, the more my stuff I've got to take care of, and the less time I have for something else. And I go, that's just pretty wise thinking right there. And isn't it the truth? The other day, I had the remote in my office, and it needs batteries changing. And I go, dadgummit, you know, the carbon monitor, carbon monoxide monitor needs new batteries. It's over there beating. This thing needs batteries. And I'm going, batteries, batteries, batteries. I got it. You know what I'm saying? You just go, man, can't everything just run? You know, do you have to tend to and maintenance everything? There just comes a time in your life on this journey, you will go through a season of trimming it back, and it's okay. Because remember, contentment is not in whether we have things or we've lost them. It's really about the journey. And we trim our lives just so the journey becomes more of a blessing, and it brings glory to him. I want to give you three things that Solomon is saying here that I think he's trying to tell us. Number one, it said Solomon is saying that things do not bring contentment. We should be content with or without them. Number two, Solomon is saying that things can affect our hearts. Possessions can be gained, they can be lost, they can be kept, or they can be given away. What is may not always be. And that's the reason we have this sermon series, Seasons. So many of us want to just have one season for our whole life. And that's just not going to happen. There are times where we have great gain. We have worked hard and we have gained. And there are times where we've lost stuff. I'm not talking about family members. I'm talking about stuff. And then there's times where in our searching and all that we keep, and we keep it for wrong reasons. It needs to be useful. It's got a future tense to it. Benefits me, or it can benefit somebody else. And then there are seasons of our life where we're charitable, and we give away because we're generous. Number three, Solomon is saying that things can be yours, but things shouldn't have you. It's okay for you to have things, just don't let things have you. Right? Those are things we're dealing with. I'm going to give you some things from John Wesley in a moment. John Wesley and his brother Charles helped to begin the Methodist denomination, often referred to as Wesleyan after their last names. And I love to read about John Wesley. John Wesley really had a ministry that encompassed a good portion of the world, but a lot of his ministry happened centrally around Savannah, Georgia. And Julie and I have been there, and we've seen some of the statues, some of the churches that he pastored, where his home and office was. So he did affect America. His preaching, his revivalism, his ministry affects our nation today, even after his death. But there was a time in John Wesley's ministry where they didn't deal with dollars and cents, they dealt with pounds. And a single person could live pretty comfortably on 28 to 30 pounds a year. So John Wesley made a decision that he was just going to live off that, and whatever he made over his 28 or 30 pounds a year, he'd give it away. And he did that. Well, it got to where he was making 100 pounds a year. Well, he kept his 28 or 30 pounds a year, gave away the 70, got to 140 pounds a year, stayed 28, 30 pounds a year, gave away the rest of it. And he just kept on doing it. Now you're going, well, man, that's awesome for a preacher. I'm not telling you this is awesome for a preacher. I'm wanting you to look at you when I tell this story, okay? And he realized that was the average salary, living conditions, or living support for one person. That's where he stayed. And he got to making quite a few pounds a year, and he stayed at his 28 or 30, and he gave away the rest. And you're going, that's admirable, right? Hooray for John Wesley. Now, go on and talk about somebody else so I don't have to deal with that, right? I am going to talk about somebody else. I'm glad you said that. His name is Rich Mullins. I grew up with the ministry and the music ministry of Rich Mullins in the 70s. His music was huge on college campuses in the 70s. And Rich Mullins, sing your praise to the Lord. Come on, everybody, just stand up and sing one more hallelujah. Elijah, hold me, Jesus. All those songs, those are Rich Mullins songs. And Rich Mullins was a songwriter. Amy Grant, other people sang his songs. So he was making money on royalty of songs that he had written, albums he produced, touring, and all that. Well, Rich Mullins hired a CPA, and he said, I want you to find out the average income of an American citizen. And this was back in the 70s, early 80s. And so the CPA came up with this figure. This is the average income of an American citizen. And he said, that's what I want to get paid. So all the money that Rich Mullins made went to his church. And I don't mean a denomination. I mean his local church that he was a part of. So they handled all the millions of dollars that he made. And the church paid him a salary, which was an average income. And he gave away everything above that. He just lived off that, gave away millions of dollars. Totally. When he died, they said at a memorial that he is the moral conscience of Christian contemporary music, because a lot of people were becoming millionaires. And they said Rich Mullins is the one who made us think about what we need to do with the amount of wealth that we have. Now, you can get on Netflix, you can see a movie about Rich Mullins. It's called Ragamuffin, which he was inspired by a book by Brenning called Ragamuffin Gospel. And he named his band the Ragamuffin Band. And you can get on Netflix and watch the movie Ragamuffin, and it's about his life. his struggles and everything that he went through, which gave birth to a lot of his music. And I'm going to go ahead and tell you the ending, all right? Don't you love this part? Don't you love people who do this? The ending scene of the movie was filmed on 127 right in front of Walmart. I remember when they shut it down for the filming of that because he died in a car wreck, and the car wreck of his death was filmed right here on 127 in right in front of Walmart. That's where it was filmed. So I'm giving you a John Wesley a long time ago, and then I'm giving you a modern-day picture of that, of Rich Mullins. And I want you to see that. Here's what John Wesley wrote. This is actually three principles he taught in his ministry. Gain all you can, save all you can, give all you can. Totally John Wesley. It's all his stuff. Principle number one, principle number two, principle number three. It's actually a sermon that he preached. I mean, gain all you can, save all you can, give all you can. And this other one is one I want you to take home with you today. This is his saying. He said that, and switch it to the one about, don't raise your standard of living, raise your standard of giving. Here's what happens to us today, even those of us who love Jesus. If we get a pay raise, then we show the world we got a pay raise. Yes? Now, I wrote some of you all and told you to say amen when I hit that spot. Y'all not doing it, man. It's in us. Let's just confess it. That when we gain, we strut it. Yes? Y'all here? Y'all wanting to go? Well, you won't. Don't raise your standard of living. Raise your standard of giving. That was a teaching principle of John Wesley about money. And he lived that. Because when we gain, we want the world to see that we gained. And if we go back to Proverbs 11:24, the reason you gained is because you've got a generous heart. And he wants you to gain. The gain he gives you, he wants you to give it away. I'm going to tell you, I believe that's a kingdom principle. I don't believe that's just some conference about how to handle your money. If I'm going to follow Jesus and he blesses me, it's okay for you and live what you need to live in and live on for your family to make it. But above and beyond that, think about sharing it, giving it away. I know you're willing about 401ks, 403bs, Roth. I understand. I understand what's rolling through your head right now. Gain all you can, save all you can, give all you can. Don't raise your standard of living. Raise your standard of giving. Here's what happens in the church. And I'm going to meddle, okay? I'm going to reach in, tinker with you just a little bit here. Some of us rely on the people who have money to make this church or any church go. And you're going, well, I can't give, but I am going to ride on the faithfulness of other people. That's not a picture of the church. Is that we need to be faithful. It's whether it's this church or you go to Hillview, you go to another church, it doesn't matter. It's just don't rely on the faithfulness of people or their generosity is for those who have money and don't. He wants to work that in and around through you. And you're going, Jeff, this is pretty ironic. We're getting close to Joash Sunday. And you're probably thinking it's intentional. It isn't. I can tell you it isn't. It's just the way the verse is handled. And I'm just telling you, I want you to walk out of here today, whether you have been or you haven't been, and saying, I want God to take my greedy heart and to make it a generous heart. Now, I can't make you say that, but I'm asking you to say that. Let me tell you something. This is a verse. We're going to get to the gospel here, and it is in Matthew 11:24, or 12:42. Man, I even got it all wrong, didn't I? So who knows what Matthew 11:24 says, but here we are. Some people... You know, I had a question asked me one time, do you think Jesus had some swagger about him? I don't think he walked cocky, but I think he walked confidently. Now, a lot of people, if you've seen the movies of Jesus, he looks around, he walks around like he's anemic and on Prozac or something. You know what I'm saying? I mean, he's all this weak looking, you know. I don't have Jesus like that at all, okay? He's a carpenter's son. He worked for a carpenter. I don't have him as being this brittle little man running around, you know. He's not a Barney Fife, you know what I'm saying? I think Jesus has some swagger, but I think it's contained. And this is a picture of this. He says, "The queen of the south will rise up at judgment with this generation and condemn it because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon." Everybody thought Solomon was wise and the greatest king and trade industry and taking care of his people, even though it was forced labor and some of it was slave labor. And he said, "Look, something greater than Solomon is here." I think that's got some swagger in it. I don't think he's talking trash. I just think he's just, you know what I'm saying? Something greater than Solomon is here. It's me. And don't think for a moment that Jesus is just going to handle you physically and spiritually and emotionally and not handle your stuff. And I say your stuff, I don't mean the emotional junk. I mean your stuff. I mean, I need a rental unit stuff, that kind of stuff. Do you think he's going to deal with all those parts of your life and not handle possessions and wealth and money? Of course he's going to handle it. But we follow him, you all. Don't follow the world. Let's all be honest. We're on a journey. There's seasons of our life that we love to stay and we want to keep them that way forever, but they won't. Seasons come and go. Don't let your possessions, whether you have them or you're not, deal with your contentment. Because something greater than Solomon is here, and his name is Jesus. And if I'm going to follow Jesus, I'm going to be generous whether I have a whole lot of extra or no extra at all. I'm going to be generous because only he can take a greedy heart and make it look like he is generous. So don't raise your standard of living. That's what the world says. Raise your standard of giving, and it'll bless, and he'll bless. And do I believe in that principle? No, not so you'll gain, but so you'll continue to give. I do believe in that principle. And I believe that's a Jesus principle. I believe that's a kingdom principle. So let's walk out of here today with a commitment that, Lord, make my heart generous and make it like yours and help me to follow you and not just follow what the world says about money and wealth and stuff. I've got one swing in this life. I'm new in a World Series context. And as I journey in this life, I want to journey with him. I don't want to journey with the world. So would you pray with me today? Lord, give me a generous heart today. Make it generous. Make it like yours. Father, I pray over our people. You know exactly where each of us are and where we need to be. I ask, Holy Spirit, that you break through the lies that we who love Jesus may believe about the world and ourselves. Crush those lies. Replace them with your truth and blessing. And Lord, take our greedy, selfish, spontaneous hearts and make them generous, just like yours. It's in the name of Jesus that I pray. Amen. The invitation is for you to come and be saved today. Man, what a day, right? Today is the day of salvation. There'll be people in the altar, and they'll be here to counsel with you, pray with you, minister to you. We offer communion for those of you who are believers. The bread represents his body given. The drink represents his blood shed. Take the bread, dip it into the drink, and as you take and eat, remember his sacrifice and give thanks to him today on that. Just give thanks to him. The invitation is this: whosoever will, for whatever reason today, you come. Drew's going to lead us. Church, you stand if you will. Counselors, find your spot. You respond, you come.